now to go with me again to the Gospel of John and to the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. And as you think about where we are in John's Gospel, the dramatic events of Jesus' meeting with his disciples in the upper room have ended. After amazingly washing his disciples' feet, Jesus told them that even though one of them was going to betray them, he was about to be glorified through his death. And what were they to do? They were to demonstrate that they were his disciples by following his example and laying down their lives for others in order to love them and to love as he had loved them. And even though contrary to Peter's claims, they couldn't follow him, Jesus told them to not let their hearts be troubled because he was going to prepare a place for them. And they knew the way because he was the way. He was the truth and is the truth and was and is the life. And their calling was to do the same kind of works that Jesus had been doing, of spreading the good news of the word and works of Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. And as they did, what help would they receive? Well, they would receive the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would be with them and dwell within them and remind them of all the things that he had told them. And this would be none other than the Spirit of the Father and the Son, so that Jesus himself would be with them by his Holy Spirit. So there wasn't a reason to be troubled. There wasn't a reason to be afraid. They could actually, as he said, they could have peace and not be afraid of what was about to happen and what God was calling them to do through Jesus. Well, as great as these preparations were for Jesus going away, they're not all the things that Jesus said. And we're going to see that Jesus continued to teach as they made their way to the garden, which is why this section of John might be better entitled Jesus' Farewell Discourse rather than his Upper Room Discourse. And what happened next was probably very impactful on his disciples. Although, as you're going to see just in a moment, we're not told the exact setting by John. There's a few things we know that are important. We know that for them to make their way from Jerusalem to the garden, they had to pass by the temple. And the entrance to the temple, especially the Holy of Holies, was decorated by this ornate depiction of a vine. Because ever since God had delivered them out of Egypt, he had given them and brought them all the way to the promised land, the vine, or a vine, represented God's people. Because he's the one that had planted them. And he's the one that then wanted to see a rich harvest of fruit come from their lives, from being his people. And so the reference of being God's vine or being God's vineyard is found throughout the Old Testament. And we see it repeatedly referenced in the prophets. So as the disciples are walking with Jesus, they're probably wondering about everything Jesus has said to them and the fact that they're going now for him to go away. And they pass by maybe the temple, or they pass by areas around the temple that had all the symbolism of the vine or a vineyard around them. All of a sudden, Jesus says these incredibly poignant words to them. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day morning. So as you can see from Jesus' very poignant words, he once again made an extraordinary claim. And this is actually the last of seven times where Jesus made a claim beginning with the words, I am. I am, the name by which God had revealed himself to Moses and to God's people when they were being brought out of Egypt. I am who I am, that God went on to say to Moses, the eternal, self-sufficient, all-powerful God who made you and who is redeeming you to be a people to myself by the blood of the Passover lamb. And here again, he's saying, I am. And what is Jesus specifically claiming in this last I am saying? None other than to be the true vine. The true vine. James Montgomery Boyce puts it like this: the one perfect, essential, and enduring vine before which all other vines are but shadows. The one vine, the perfect vine, which you've got to realize would have struck any Jewish person upon hearing his claim with a major chord. It would have jumped off the page, as it were. It would have jumped into their ears in hearing it. Because again, guess how Israel was described many times over in the prophets? Many times as not a very good vine or a very faithful vine, but a vine many times as one that had repeatedly been corrupted and because they've fallen into idolatry or injustice. Jeremiah 2 illustrates this in the 21st verse when God says through Jeremiah, I planted you a choice vine, holy, of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? A wild vine. What do you think about when you think about something being wild like that? Well, it means it's bearing a different fruit altogether than what it was planted to grow. So over against what had been repeatedly this falling into sin and this falling into corruption, and against probably over against the current state of Israel at that time, who claimed to be part of God's vineyard, Jesus claims to be the true or the genuine vine. You might think about it like this: the final or real vine which would produce the fruit that God's people were supposed to produce, and by doing so would fulfill God's purposes and his promises for God's people. Do you see how significant that is for him to claim this? And so with that being the case, with Jesus being the true vine, they needed to understand that his Father is the vine dresser, or the one who oversees everyone who claims to be connected to Jesus and to God the Father as a branch. And again, this would have been thoughts and discussion that would have been right up their alley, because the practice of a vine dresser was something very well known in Israel, because all that region was known for having vineyards. And the growing of grapes was a major industry in Israel at that time. And so now they're being challenged to think about how the work of a vine dresser related to them and to those who would claim to be connected to Jesus. And of course, the first thing we know that a vine dresser does when he comes up to a vine is that he examines it. And usually, what's the first thing you do when you come up to anything you have in your yard and you're looking at its health? Well, if you see anything that's dead, you see any dead branches, what do? You cut them off, right? You snap them off or cut them off and you take them away. Because what do you know? They're never going to produce any fruit. There's no life in them. All it does is get in the way of the rest of the bush or the rest of the vine here from spreading and producing more fruit. And this matches up again with the fact that if you can't truly be connected to Jesus, the true vine, and be completely fruitless. If there's no fruit from your connection, your supposed connection to Jesus by either being a member of the church or saying I'm a Christian or different things like that, then it tells you that in reality you're spiritually dead. There's no new life that's really come inside of you. As we saw last week, the Spirit of truth is not operating in you. And you need to realize that. And as we see in the second half of this passage, the fruit of being connected to Jesus, though, is what? Well, it's loving Jesus in response to his love. It's keeping God's commandments and loving as Jesus has loved. And in the coming days ahead for them, what was about to be exposed through the death and resurrection and the establishment of the New Testament church, many Jews were actually going to be cut away. They were going to be revealed. It was going to be revealed that they really weren't part of the vine, had never been, had no life within them, and they would fall away from God because they wouldn't follow and identify themselves with Jesus. But then there's a second thing that a vine dresser does, is that he prunes every branch that actually does bear fruit, so that it may do what? So maybe actually more fruit. Because there's always areas that might have a little bit of disease, or where they might have been chewed on, or there might be areas that were not conducive to growth. If any of you took some of our pomegranates a few weeks ago, some of them are a little bit gnarly in places and imperfect. And even some of the best-looking ones, best-tasting ones on the outside, you know, we don't spray anything on our trees. They looked, you know, and you look inside, oh, there is fruit. There is good fruit inside. But the outside, well, there's a bunch of black splotches and this and that. And that's the way it is, isn't it? And there's always was room and always is room for there to be made a much healthier fruit in the future. Well, think about that with us, with pruning, with cutting back. This is what our Heavenly Father is regularly doing in a Christian's life. He's regularly, at different times, he's pruning us, maybe through hard and painful things that we experience, maybe through conflicts or loss or difficulty, or through natural disasters, through pandemics, through hard things that we experience. What is God's purpose for his people? It is always for us to produce more fruit, right? To grow. We use other words, to mature, to have all different things happen. God's determined, if we may think about it this way, he's determined to deal with the remaining sin in our lives. A lot of things that if we were just left to ourselves, we wouldn't deal with it, right? We all have things that we see as little sins that might not bother us. But they're contrary to God's ways. They're a blight to our testimony, to the world around us. There's lust and affections that keep us from growing and producing more of the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what we all know. There's nothing like pain and loss to get our attention, right? Or hardship, or things of that nature. And if I'm honest with you, that's one of the things I believe God is doing through this difficult year that we'll never forget. 2020, right? It's been incredibly hard. It still remains incredibly hard in front of us. We all have numerous things that we're worried about, whether it's personally or whether it's regionally, whether it's nationally, whether it's even internationally and globally. And I believe God's, I have no idea how immense. I know God is working in immense ways, but I'm convinced that He's working to purify His church and to cause His church to become more pure so that more fruit may be produced. It's not fun. In fact, it's ugly. It can be ugly. It can be very painful. And I think as we think about that, each of us needs to be examining our lives and looking at just how fruitful we are and how much are we continuing to be infected by the world around us, the unbelieving world around us, the things around us that are not honoring to God, what parts of our lives are twisted and deformed and don't match with what we've been called and how we've been called to live. What false beliefs have we adopted and evil practices that go contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Or what traits of other traits of godliness we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, like humility, contentment, thankfulness. Can you see the need of that in each of our lives? Can you see the need of that in the life of the church, the Christian church, as a whole, so that our witness would be purified and our witness would grow? And so you can see Jesus is preparing His disciples even further for what's going to happen after His going away and some of the struggles and some of the things that are going to be a reality because of them being connected to Jesus the vine and the vine dresser. But if you'll notice, in the midst of the reality of God the Father's working in our lives through His providence, Jesus gave His disciples this assurance. In verse 3, He said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Jesus seems to want to assure the remaining 11 disciples of the security of their relationship with God because they've been cleansed, because they've been set apart and therefore forgiven. How? Because of what they've heard and they've believed concerning Jesus. There already has been some fruit, if we may put it that way, and they've been set apart. And we can have the same assurance if we put our trust in Jesus as the way to God, the absolute truth about God, and the one who has given us a new and everlasting life. This week I had the privilege of going up to Kennesaw, Georgia, Tuesday and Wednesday, and for conducting a funeral for the brother of a woman that was like my second mother, who I used to call Franny. And thankfully, I met him when I was a child, met some of his children when I was real young, but never really knew him. But thankfully, I found out he was in Christ. And I was able to assure them that he had been cleansed of his sin and was in heaven. And this was even though there wasn't much evidence of any fruit until the last few years of his life. Which, as one relative put it, he got serious and committed in his faith. And once he did, guess what happened? He wanted to grow in faithfulness. And as one of the family members was going through some of his possessions and things in his house, they found his 2014 New Year resolutions. And at the top of the list, it was read Bible every day. Second, argue less. Third, call children every week. He had some other funny things. He had brushed teeth daily. I don't know what his issue was. Then he had go out to eat, spend less money, eat at home more. And then he had something else and says, eat at home more was actually repeated another time. And so we got a good laugh out of that. And then there was a beautiful prayer that I didn't bring with me this morning that he prayed, thanking God for his unconditional love. And it was so good to be able to, again, here's fruit. Here's fruit to be able to give testimony of, to give assurance to his family then that was gathered there. Well, that leaves us one major question to answer. I know we could spend a lot of time on this passage, but we're getting the big picture this morning, the most prevalent points. What then's the key to bearing more fruit if we're in Christ Jesus? Well, it's said over and over again, isn't it? What's the word for this passage? Abide, 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 abide. Abide first of all and foremost in who? Abide in Jesus. It comes from abiding or finding everything we need for life from our relationship to Jesus. Jesus put it this way, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Hear this. It's through looking to Jesus to give us not only new life for salvation, but sustenance for every moment of every day that we have strength to live. It's only through abiding in him as the vine and we as the branches that we can ever bear any fruit, and most definitely can ever bear much fruit. It's got to stay connected. It comes from finding your life in the vine. We're merely branches. And the hard reality we need to realize is whether it is growing in godliness or it is bearing fruit in ministry is that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, apart from abiding in him. Which means a couple of things. It doesn't come from trying harder. I'm just going to be a better person. It comes from living more and more in dependence and devotion to Christ. And then guess what happens? It comes naturally. Just as the vine, as the branch stays connected to the vine and looks for its life, then the growth comes naturally out of the vine. Does that make sense? It's a natural byproduct. But again, here's the question. What does that really look like? What does that look like in real life? We see that he gives us three key parts that I want to emphasize this morning before we have the Lord's Supper. And first, that abiding in Christ means that we will be living in relationship with him that's illustrated by a continuous feeding upon his word for life and sustenance. It's looking to him moment by moment, day by day, week by week, to the point that Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means that what happens? We're going to him, we're seeking to find from him, and we go to his word, and all of a sudden his words start to fill our hearts and minds. What we've read and what we've been impacted by, and what you've heard on Sunday morning, and when you're hearing this and you're listening, and all of a sudden what you begin to his begins to fill your heart and mind, his words, and so what begins to happen? There's an old saying that I heard when I was a kid. We begin to think God's thoughts after him. We begin to think the same thoughts and have the same understanding because we're in his word. And here's the thing. The second thing is the more we abide in God's word, the more we realize how much God loves us. And we realize how much love and wisdom and goodness and kindness are in his ways, are in his commands. And guess what happens in us? When someone loves you, what do? You love them back because they're good to you. And you realize, oh, God's so good. Oh, I thought this was going to be a... Everybody told me it would just be a terrible thing to give my life to Jesus or to follow his commandments. Oh, his commandments. Oh, man, it's so wise. That's so protective. He's so good. He's such a good Heavenly Father. I'm like, ah. And we love him back. And we begin to naturally do the things that come out of knowing him and loving him. And then guess what? Even our prayers begin to line up more and more with what God cares about. And we begin to pray more in the way that the scriptures teach us. And guess what happens? We begin to see God answer them and recognize his work even more because he's working through his word by his spirit, the spirit of truth. But it gets even better. This abiding in his word and in his love and in prayer will bring us great joy. How much joy does he want us to have? How much joy? He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That you may be full of joy. We studied this on Wednesday night. Joy is not necessarily happiness. We're not always happy with what's happening, but we can, in the midst of whatever, we can have joy in our hearts. Because what do we know? We're communing with God. We know what God, we have a sense of who God is. We have a sense of what he's doing. We have assurance of his promises, and we have joy from that. So we can go, like this week in Kennesaw, and we can go to the graveside of a family member, and we can grieve and be sorrowful and go, can't believe he's gone. We can go, I'm going to see him again. And I'm going to see him in a perfect body and a perfect soul, and we're going to be together with the Lord forever. And I have hope, and therefore I have joy. And it all comes from knowing Jesus and living in a relationship with him and knowing all that he has illustrated for us in these I am sayings. Hear them again very quickly. How did he begin? I am the bread of life who will meet the hunger and the deepest thirst of your soul. I am the light of the world who shines into the darkness and gives light and life. He said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, and I shepherd you in the best way possible. I'm the door into the sheepfold. Enter through me. And what do you find? You find pasture, you find protection, you find community that he provides for us. I'm the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, yet shall you live. And he who believes in me will never die spiritually. Your soul will live forever. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to God. I'm the source of absolute truth. I'm the one who gives life now, new life now, and life that will last forever. And I'm the vine that can sustain you each and every day of your life until you come to be with me. This is how the Father is glorified in our lives and how we can bear much fruit. It's by abiding in Him and in His Word and in His love. And it's actually summed up by another thing that Jesus said. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the same God. I'm the same God of the Old Testament. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of Moses, who always has been, always will be, who's self-sufficient, who has redeemed you and called you my own. I'm yours, and you are mine. Do you see the immense power? Do you see the immense blessing in abiding in Christ? There's none like Him. And praise God so. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the blessing of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, of knowing Him as our Lord and Savior. Thank You now that we can rejoice in that. We can celebrate that even now through the Lord's Supper. That You've given us these tangible elements of that represent Your body and blood to celebrate and to be reminded of what You've done for us. Oh Lord Jesus, help us, for we are weak. Many of us are weary. Many of us are facing challenges that we've never faced before. Lord, help us to look to You to continually find our life in You. And through knowing You, and through drawing from You and from Your Word, and through Your Spirit. And so continue that good work You've begun in us. And Lord, please bear more fruit, more perfect fruit. Fruit, dear Lord, that we've never borne maybe in our lives. Types of fruit of the Spirit that maybe we've never been able to exhibit very much of. Lord, You know each one of us intimately. And Lord, we thank You that You love us through Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.